Good morning. Welcome to the kitchen. Lots of good memories with the kitchen. Things that come out of the kitchen, but as well as just sitting and talking in the kitchen. I remember being as a kid with my grandma Graham, my grandma Harris, as they cooked in the kitchen, and even as an adult helping my grandma Harris in the kitchen was a unique privilege my brother and I got to have. And then, you know, going in and just, I think I've had more conversations with my mom in the kitchen dining room than I have in any other place. She goes to a lot of other places, but, you know, a captive audience. Now, none of those ladies would have allowed me to sit on their counters, but I've been a bachelor for a long time and I've developed my own bad habits, and this is one of them. And it's lent itself to other good memories of a kitchen, like at the college ministry. Some of you watching this know that you and I have had many conversations on the kitchen counters while cooking or just sitting and visiting. It lends itself to that. And a lot of those conversations are about perseverance, continuing on, you know, going through this Christian life. And the writer of Hebrews, the letter was written to encourage those believers to keep on keeping on. Don't give up. There would be challenges. There would be trials. And he didn't want them to give up. Continue on. And I wanted to look at a little section just like that in Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6 has a lot of questions, and we've already looked at a lot of those last year. But this is kind of where we left off, where the writer says, "And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence. Show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. For when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, 'Surely blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply you.' And so, after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men indeed swear by the greater, and an oath of confirmation is for them an end of all dispute. Thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek." Let's pause for prayer. Father, just thankful for a few minutes to be in your word, to be reminded of Jesus, reminded of just what a sure foundation we stand upon when we come to you. Use your Holy Spirit, the same Holy Spirit who inspired these words, to guide our words, guide our thoughts, guide our teaching, Lord, as we look at your word to know you better and to have what we need to continue on, continuing on for your glory and your kingdom's sake. And in the name of Jesus and for his kingdom we pray. Amen. So his desire, we desire, he says, is that you don't be sluggish. Continue on. Be diligent. Be diligent in hope. Because we have full assurance of a hope. This is not the way most of the world talks about hope, which is kind of like a wishful projection of a preferred ending. May or may not happen kind of thing. No, in the Bible, hope used specifically two different ways. One is the tangible object of that hope, which almost always is Jesus. Jesus is our hope. He is the gospel. He is the good news. But then the way it's most often used is that attitude of expectation, confident that the object will follow through, will come about. We have a confident expectation of the ending because Jesus has promised us such. And that's what the writer of Hebrews wants to unpack for us for just a little bit here, is that because he said so. Well, why does he get to say so? What is this all about? Because that has a lot to do with our attitude now. Because sometimes circumstances don't lend themselves to wanting to trust in something you can't see. You know, we have some questions, we have some doubts about those things. And so, he says, I want you first to look at our examples we have before us. I want you to imitate them. Don't be sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Now, the Apostle Paul told us that we could imitate him as he imitated Christ. But here the writer of Hebrews is telling us we should imitate some others. Now, if you know your addresses in the Bible, you know Hebrews has got a section dedicated to some of the heroes of the faith. Those are the ones he's going to be unpacking for us a little later. This is just a little seed to get our minds going that way. But he's going to unpack one of those examples, and that is Abraham. So God made a promise to Abraham. Surely, blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply you. And that word surely in the Greek is a word that's an emphatic form of amen. Now you know amen means may it be so, or truthfully. This is the emphatic version of that word. So that's where we get the promise aspect of it, is that God is emphatically promising that he will bless and he will multiply. But if you know your Sunday school stories very well, you know that it didn't happen immediately for Abraham. Waited 25 years. Waited. He tried doing it himself and made things worse. He doubted at times, caused problems. God had to bail him out. I don't know about you, but I wasn't very patient as a 5-year-old, and I don't think I've gotten any better. All these years of experience of being patient, I've not gotten better. And Abraham patiently endured until he received the promise, until he had it in hand. So it wasn't just to receive the word, but he trusted the word until he received the object. He patiently waited till he received what was promised through faith and patience. And what was the secret? The secret is apparently in that he knew God, and he knew what God's promises meant. And he knew the wait was apparently a part of God's plan, because God could have answered it just like that. Although, even when God made the promise of a son to Abraham and Sarah, they were already kind of past the age of childbearing, but God let them wait even a little longer just to make sure that they understood that it was impossible until God did it. Because with God, all things are possible. That's one of the big themes of our story. So the wait is intentional. The design is to prepare not just Abraham and Sarah, but to prepare you and me to wait. To wait upon God's promise. Because as we wait, and if we wait with faith and patience, then we're demonstrating a confidence in God's character. And that's really where the writer of Hebrews is going with this. So he talks there in verse 16, men indeed swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is for them an end of all disputes. So all arguments are settled by an oath, and they swear by something greater than them that their words are true. And you've probably seen it in movies where, you know, what can I swear by? And they, my word as a Spaniard, no good. I've known too many Spaniards, you know, or whatever. They promise has to be in something solid. But what is greater than God? Nothing. So God swears by himself, by his own character. Thus God determining to show more abundantly. God has already shown abundantly. Did you get that? He's already shown abundantly. Shown abundantly to us as heirs of the promise, the immutability of his counsel, the unchangeableness of his wisdom is another way of saying that. That when God has taken counsel and examined the situation and made a decision, and of course I'm elaborating on the steps and the time involved in that because God is perfect in that regard. But when God has made that determination, that decision, his counsel doesn't need to change. Because here's the thing, the two unchangeable things in this. One is, well, some of you already know this, that when you're right, you don't have to change your mind. You're right. Now, if you think you're always right, I have to warn you, you're the only one that thinks that. But when you're right, you know you don't have to change your mind. But God is always right because God is perfect. He is the all-knowing. He knows the beginning and the end and everything in between and how it all connects from the biggest events to the smallest thoughts and decisions. Even the what could have beens and what might have beens. He knows them all. And as the sovereign of the universe, he has wove them all together towards his counsel and his purpose. Because that lends itself to the second, is that not only is he all-knowing, he is all-powerful. There's nothing that surprises him. There's nothing that happens outside of his knowing or outside of his allowing. And so in the midst of this, it's like, oh gosh, I don't know if I want to know that God allowed this pandemic to take place. Well, have you thought about the alternative? Would you want this to happen without God's permission? Would you want things to be able to be derailed by us or by forces within nature? I don't think so. It may be scary to consider that God would allow these things, but it is even more frightening to consider that God is out of control. That he doesn't have control over this creation. And so while we may not understand all of the reasons he does what he does, we can take confidence that he does have reasons for all that he does and allows. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. His ways higher than our ways. And what's best is he's doing what's best for us. That's what's the good news. And so, when God is perfect, he doesn't have to change his mind. He doesn't have to change his purpose. And this kind of allows for a spot where I'm not going to chase the rabbit all the way. But, you know, God sometimes in his interactions with us in the revealed Word of God gives us the impression that he did change his mind based on man's repentance. And that is for our instruction, that we would understand how much God desires us to come to repentance. That an expected case of judgment and wrath would be averted by our repentance. God knew all along that what he was going to do. But in his interactions and time with his people to encourage them to repent, he gives that impression of them having turned away his wrath by repentance. Think about the case of Jonah in that regard. So God determining to show more abundantly, already showed it, but he's going to show it more abundantly to the heirs of the promise, the immutability of his counsel, it is unchanging, it is unnecessary for it to change, confirmed it by an oath. He made a promise. And God is one, he does not make a promise unless he plans on fulfilling it. And if he plans on fulfilling it, he will fulfill it. I don't know how your parents interacted with you in that regard, but I know I was taught you don't make a promise unless you plan on fulfilling it, and only if you have the ability to fulfill it. Two points in that. One is the intent. The other is the ability, because sometimes I can have the intentions of doing one thing, but I don't have the ability to follow through. And there are sometimes that I had the ability to do, but I didn't really want to do it. And so you don't make a promise unless you're intending and able to follow through. That by those two unchangeable, immutable things, the covenant-keeping God, who only says what he means, he only initiates a promise because he is willing to do it, we would know that it is impossible for God to lie. Now apply that to the promises he has given to us, that we might have hope. That we might have hope. We have a strong encouragement. My translation says consolation. I'm not real good with the word consolation, but I have seen others use the word a strong encouragement. But I feel like that's almost a little too weak of a word, because I'll just kind of encourage you along. This is a strong compulsion to hold on to God. His word is faithful. Those of us who have fled for refuge, I want you to think about that one there. It is a place of refuge in a time of storm, a place to run, hide, and find comfort. To find comfort with God. That we might have hope set before us. A hope that light at the end of the tunnel isn't a train, but we're going to make it to the other side. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. God with us. And that valley does end in a place of green pastures, in a place of abundance. God is prepared for us. Lay hold of the hope set before us. And this hope we have as an anchor for the soul. Now, I'm not much of a sailor. I've got a kayak in the garage that I rarely use because the water's really wet and I can't seem to keep it outside of me. And even more so on the ocean, a cruise is out of the question. And those are really big boats, but that's not what they had in the days of the New Testament. It was little things. How many times did Paul say he'd been in a shipwreck? Like 3 times? He only records one of them for us. But you get the picture there. That those kind of things, you need a sure and steady anchor for your soul. A place to be secure when everything else is topsy-turvy. A place of security. And that place of security, it enters into the presence behind the veil. And if you've been reading through Hebrews very much, you know what he's talking about. He's talking about into the tabernacle. No. Not the one made by Moses in the wilderness and followed Israel all those years. No. The one that Moses was shown when he was on the mountain as the pattern. The one in heaven. We have access to the very presence of the Holy God through Jesus, the forerunner, the one who goes ahead, the high priest king. Because God has sworn and will not change his mind, the writer of Hebrews tells us, from what the psalmist told us in Psalm 110. God has sworn and will not change his mind. We have a priest who has access to the Holy of Holies. And that is the anchor we have that holds us secure. That is the light at the end of the tunnel. That when times are crazy, we can come. What was that place? That we can come and be the little kid in the strong hands. In the strong arms of our dad. You know, we have secure promises from him that we have that kind of access. The Spirit even telling us we can call him Abba, Father. And here's the thing, is that I want you to think about it this way. You know, in the last week or so, there was a stimulus check, we called it, but it was really just a deposit in your account. And people were eagerly anticipating that coming. And those that had online access, they were looking every day, maybe three times a day. Is it here yet? Is it here yet? Is it here yet? Is it here yet? And that's great. But do we have the same eager anticipation to know what we have in our account with God? I think we take it for granted. I think we forget and we start looking at the deficits of my sin and start looking at the bills of trouble ahead, and we forget that the deposit has already been made in the name of Christ. Because we're not looking to see what's there. How do I know what's there? The promises of God. I sound like a broken record when I tell you that one of the most important things we can do as a Christian is to spend some time with God in His Word, in prayer, each day. One of those reasons is to remind us of what is in our account. Because the devil, the world, and the flesh will forget what God the Father, through the Son, by the Holy Spirit, has applied to our account. What promises He's made. What anchor we have in the unchanging character of God. It hasn't run dry. And if for no other reason than to run into the presence. And I don't know what picture you have of your parent. Maybe it's in the kitchen and coming in and just hanging out. Maybe you'd hurt yourself and needed some consolation, needed some encouragement. Or run out to the shop, or dad's working on a car, or out on the tractor. But to run and find encouragement. to find time in the presence. Wherever that is, to do that with God each day. Because challenging times like these, and not so challenging times later on, we still need to be reminded. We still need time with our Abba Father, made available to us by Jesus Christ, our faithful High Priest. And so, Lord, you have taught me in this. You are teaching all of us, Lord. Let us not take for granted these opportunities. Help us, Lord, to continue to have that hungry appetite for you. And just to be in your presence. To know you in your character. And to be reminded of your promises that it's going to be okay. And that you've got this under control. Whether we act like it or not, you have this under control. We thank you, God. Be with those that are hurting and suffering in the many different ways that may be appearing itself. Help us to be an encouragement to them. We love you. We hope it shows. Forgive us where we fail you. And in the name of Jesus, our wonderful Savior, we pray. Amen. Thanks for joining me.